of your life and you experience that the Lord's presence and grace overrides any other secondary experience. You will remember from last week that we started a series entitled Bloom. And I'm going to give you a very quick summary of what Bloom was supposed to be about and what it represented. It started off with Luke chapter 8, the first few verses, first 15 verses, and we're going to be looking at the next parable in this passage and in this chapter. So if you don't mind, please turn with me to Luke 16. It's the third gospel in your Bible, just before John. And I'm reduced to wearing reading glasses these days. And so the first passage we looked at, and the seed, of course, is the Word of God. Jesus said this very cryptic, mysterious type of comment to those who were listening at the time and recorded in this parable. He says, not everyone is going to understand every single parable or thing that I say. But to you, those who follow me and those who have the Spirit of God, to you have been given the gift of insight to my words. And so in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says something similar, Ephesians chapter 2. He says, not all things all people will understand. He says, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. And you need to have the Spirit of God to spiritually discern the Word of God. Just by introduction, many people lack an understanding of what God's Word is saying simply because there is a haze of confusion around them. The clarity and the vision of who God is and what His Word is proclaiming is kept from them because the Spirit does not reside in them. That's why you could preach yourself blue in the face in the flesh. And if the Spirit has not already ministered, if the Spirit's power is not associated with your words, no matter how eloquent and ordered and put together they are, there will be no fruit for the gospel in terms of people coming to Jesus. Because these things are spiritually discerned. Do you have the Spirit of God in you this morning? Is the Spirit of God creating a desire, a fire, a warmth that is receptive to the truth of God? If not, I want to ask you to consider that possibly you need to come to the altar of repentance and say, Jesus, save me. And maybe you've done that in times past, but maybe just like in this parable in Luke chapter 8, you are, did I say Luke 16? I meant Luke chapter 8. Parable of the sower, my apologies. 16 to 18 is the verses for today. But just like in the parable of the sower, there are some things that are of high value that are going to be taken away from you. And essentially, Jesus says there are three dimensions. Much like all of us experience three dimensions. There are three dimensions to which you could be robbed of the blessing of God's Word. The first one is, and this was the major key for last week, is environment is key. And so, here are the three dimensions of your environment. What is growing with you? Those are the weeds that grow up with the good seed in the good soil. So your environment is pretty much okay. But you are allowing other things to grow in very close proximity to you. And eventually those roots are going to get tangled up with your roots and they're going to snuff you out. The Word of God that is bearing some fruit, that is growing to some measure in good soil. You believe it. You know it's true. You accept it as the Word of God. But something else is killing its efficacy in your life. First dimension, what's growing with you? What is allowed in your immediate inner circle space that shouldn't be there? The next two are, I'll mention it as one, but it's two dimensions. What's growing with you and what's growing around you. And around you has got two dimensions, up and sideways. And the first thing is, what is coming on the same plane as you on the ground, but coming from not your immediate space, that's going to rob you of the blessing of the truth of God. And then the third one is where Jesus refers to the birds of the air that come and steal your seed. And that's referring to spiritual activity. And those of you who might be in some type of oppressive spiritual condition, I want to declare liberty and victory for you in the name of Jesus. Many of us have dabbled with other gods, other philosophies, other practices that are alien to God's word, and His blessing cannot reside there. It's incompatible. And these other high philosophies and other high spiritual beings can rob you of the blessing of the truth of God's word. Now, continuing in this vein, from verses 16 to 18, it's the continuation of the parable, but Jesus moves into a slightly different gear, and it's entitled A Lamp on a Stand. It reads as follows. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Thank you, Carla, for praying for the message. I accept it. I affirm it. I apply it. Verse 16 to verse 18 seems like a simple two-verse, few sentences story that has a great moral to it. And the moral doesn't flow logically, most people think, from the preceding story. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Let's start at the beginning. I've got no alliteration for you today. I know, miracles do happen. But I do have a few what I would call PowerPoints. And in the same way, last week, there was no alliteration, but we started off with the keys. And as environment is key, you need to understand there are a few major keys over here which will go against the normal train of your thought when you are reading Luke chapter 8, the first 15 verses. But let's start at verse 16 again. And this is how it goes. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Now, again, the light of God is the activity, the presence, or the word of God. And he's saying, when you have a light, you don't switch the light on and then hide it under the bed where the light is of no use, thereby no power. The power exists. The power is there. The light is not efficient. The light works. But you have decided to place the lamp somewhere where other people will not see your light or the light. Doesn't make sense, does it? To use an illustration, and I might not get lunch because of this one today, so wife, forgive me. Every morning, my wife leaves before I do to go to work, to school. And the first thing that she does when she wakes up is she puts on the lamp, the bedside lamp. Which is normal, and then, you know, reads a Bible and checks the messages and all that type of stuff, and then gets up, and then she takes the few meters walk from her side of the bed to go to the bathroom, and before that, there's the light switch for the entire room, and then she switches that one on. And I've wondered about this great conundrum of life. You know, why have both lights on at the same time? And I've still, maybe she can answer it over lunch today, which I probably won't get. But here's the thing. With the top light on, the bedside lamp, which is actually quite powerful to be, it lights up the whole room almost, is nullified completely. If I were to put the bedside lamp off while the room light is on, you wouldn't even know that the bedside light was on. Does that make sense? So here's the illustration for now. And what Jesus is saying is, let your light shine. That's the overriding principle. Assuming you make it through the four challenges of being in the right environment, not allowing your environment to steal the truth of God's word in your life, and then growing to the right degree at the right pace in the right soil, if you've gotten through that process. He gets to verse 16 or verse 15. Verse 16. And he says, once you're there, let your light shine. If you want to use an agricultural illustration, which would be more in tune with what has just gone before, he would say, let your fruit show its glory. Let other people see how beautiful your apples are. Some of you are lychees, bananas, few pineapples with spikes here, but we like pineapple. But let the people around you see it and enjoy it. Maybe even occasionally pick from it and eat it. But let it be not just a benefit to you. Do not hide your light under your table, under your bed. Let it shine. And so I want to ask you, when I say let it shine, because we've got some modern philosophical and inspirational equivalents, but they fall short of the mark of Christ. And the philosophical equivalent is simply this. So you have someone like Maya Angelou, who has got a strong Christian influence, and one of my favorite modern day poets. For those of you who don't know, Google her and go read some of her stuff. But she has a theme in many of her poems that is written within a contested social context of oppression. And her encouragement to those who read her poems is to say, shine. Become all that you can be. In fact, she says that the greatest power within you is not your fear of failure, it is your fear of success, because once you tap into it, it's going to blow everybody around you away. And again, for me, I was a Dragon Ball Z fan when I was growing up. I'd get this idea of going Super Saiyan 7 and everybody around you is just gone. Right? But that's not what the Bible says. So I don't want you to confuse what it means to shine. Because the Bible says that for me to truly shine and for me to truly live and experience eternal power in the present now, I've got to put the flesh to death. I have to put my ability to be center stage and to be the focus of attention and to be the person on whom all eyes and ears are focused on, I've got to put that aside. And I've got to say, Lord, hide me behind the cross. And here's the great miracle that happens. When I put Jesus first, then my true self is really seen. There's no gimmicks. There's no need to play up to a cultural standard. There's no need to get a certain amount of Instagram likes, Facebook friends, social media followers. There's no need for any of that to prep up my self-esteem and make me feel better about my humanity. When Jesus says, let your light shine, he simply means don't keep the presence of God to yourself. Let other people know about it. A good few years ago, we weren't living in the house that we're living in now. I received an unexpected visitor. In fact, he was in the pulpit here a few weeks ago. And he had come from seminary. He wanted to ask me something. He just popped in by the house. I didn't know he was coming. And he came. And at that point, we had a massive dog who looked like a bear. And it took me 5 minutes to get her locked up in her section. And anyway, he came through. And when I saw who it was, I said, just stand at the door. Give me like 30 seconds. Because the house was a mess. And I took everything in the lounge and I just threw it under the couch, like very quick, like within 30 seconds, I just took it and I would sort it out later because I wasn't expecting this guy to come. Anyway, he came in, we had our chat, it lasted a lot longer than I thought and whatever. And as soon as he left, I took all the trash out again and dirty clothes or whatever was lying around and sorted it out at that point. But that's what we do sometimes with the light of God, the word of God, the truth of God. We treat it almost like it is something that's, you know, it's not fashionable. And we are going to be judged because of it. And we thrust it under the table, under the bed. We hide it away. We are not proud of the truth of God and all its associated spirituality and morality. Point number one, let your light shine. But then Jesus gives us an instead, a course of action that goes contrary to what I've just said. Instead, the wise person will put it on a stand so that those two who come in can see the light. You want people to see the light. You want to share your testimony. You want to say, you know what I learned in my quiet time today? You know what I heard in the sermon today? You know what my Bible study said today? You want to share the truth of God's word with those around you. There is a perspective, and a bit later in a future sermon from this passage, you'll see the turnaround. I call it the Shrek phenomena or the donkey phenomena. Are you all familiar with the movie Shrek? There's another character. Shrek is the voice for Shrek is Mike Myers, and the voice for Donkey is Eddie Murphy, who actually won an Academy Award for that performance. But in the very first film where Shrek and Donkey just meet one another, they're walking through the jungle. Donkey's uninvited. He's just happy to have someone big and strong to protect him. And Donkey tells Shrek, Shrek, are you not afraid to be walking in the forest at midnight or at this dark hour? And Shrek's response is, no, Donkey, I am what makes people afraid in the forest at this dark hour. And there's a switch. There's an understanding of knowing who he is, what his power is, and despite the environment and its intimidation on him, he is quite secure to continue in the power of his own identity, rooted by the word spoken on him. I'm an ogre. I don't get scared. I scare people. I'm a Christian. I don't hide my light. I share my light. I'm a Christian. I don't get intimidated by the darkness. I don't fear the darkness. I shine the light in the darkness. Do not be intimidated. Do not be fearful. Don't even be anxious. Shine your light. Verse 17. This one is going to scare you a bit. Last week I spoke about those uncomfortable truths that challenge us to the degree where we are really shifting in our seat and going, in our spirits. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. And then repeated in a different manner. And nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Point number two, Aina. There is nothing. Point number one, let your light shine. Point number two, really, it's Aina. Because the secret stuff in your life had better be Jesus. Because if it doesn't come out this side of eternity, which it probably will, it's going to come out on that great day of judgment when we stand before him, even as a Christian. Now, it will not be used to determine whether you spend eternity with him or not, because if you're in Christ, it's got that covered. But it will be used in the matter of full disclosure. In the legal world, they'll call it discovery. We've got to share all the evidence, and the evidence will be shared. And all that hidden sin, all those men, those trysts with women who were not your wife at a hotel that your wife did not know that you paid for with a credit card that she didn't know you had, will come to the fore. And not to embarrass you, but to highlight the power of the blood of Jesus and say, yet, he or she is still a believer in Christ. Your reward might be less, but you still get entry into the VIP room. But mark this, and it's not only here where Jesus speaks about this, there's other places, Revelation as well, where all your secrets are going to come out. And I'm speaking this to everybody, including myself. And so what is the encouragement? What is the takeaway? Everything concealed. Now, here's the great thing. Remember the light illustration? Now, if I were looking for what the light is hiding, right, and I put the one light off in my bedroom, guess what? There's still light because she left the side light on. And if I put that off and some of this light coming from somewhere else, and it's just light, it's light, it's because the presence of God is there. Now, we're not perfect, of course, and we all have our areas that need development. Sometimes they don't just need development, they need deliverance, they need it cut out and thrown away as far as the east is from the west. I want to encourage you, before either the day this side of eternity happens, where it gets blasted out into the open, or before it happens even in eternity, and you'll never quite get rid of it, we're not perfect, legally perfect, but not practically so. I want to ask you to deal with your hidden darknesses as much as possible. Jesus says, whatever is hidden, at some point, it comes out. Last but not least. Last week I said you're going to have a quick service. Wasn't that true? Today it looks like it's going to be true. Verse 18. Therefore, and this is the almost illogical part, consider carefully how you listen. I would not have put it this way. I'm not Jesus. Don't have his mind. Don't have his peering into eternity past and eternity future. I don't even have his understanding and his strategic analysis of what he is right now. But just as a logician, someone that tries to think logically, I would not have said after all of that, after saying, let the light shine, after saying, let it shine to such a degree that even the hidden spaces in your life are lit up, deal with it, because otherwise someone else's light is going to expose it. He says, consider, therefore, how you listen. It doesn't make sense. I would have ended up with encouragement that I just gave you. Deal with your darkness. Let your light shine again. And just by the way, Luke uses this reciprocal triumvirate of logic on numerous occasions. Luke 9:27. If anyone wants to follow me, he must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. So he's saying, if you want to follow me, there's actually 3 points to it. The first one is deny yourself or take up your cross. Second one is take up your cross, which means deny yourself, carry your burdens, all right? And then the third one is follow me. In other words, start. Do it. Don't wait for perfect victory. But he comes back to where he started. And I would have expected that this passage would be a perfect place for that triumvirate of logic to come back to where he started. I've just told you, let your light shine. Because there's the possibility that your environment can steal it from you. And now I'm telling you that let your light shine in your dark spaces because you've got stuff hidden there and God wants to deliver you from it. Don't let it be exposed and therefore don't get embarrassed and shamed. And then he says, therefore listen carefully. Let me explain. Let's go on. Therefore consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Doesn't even make even more sense. No triumvirate as the Lucan philosophy and way he goes. But here it is. Let your light shine because it could be taken away. Number two, deal with the dark spaces. And number three, if you want to be victorious and growing in life, listen to God. Now let's just talk about listening in general. So Jesus is not really answering the question or as uptight as I am about alliteration and make everything fit in a nice little three-point package. What he really wants to use for you to understand how things work spiritually and how human life can thrive in an environment that really has factors to keep it from thriving. The first one is listen. Now, this is point number three. You must listen to God. Watchman Nee, who's one of my favorite authors, he's passed on now. But I highly recommend, if you can read anything by Watchman Nee, The Spiritual Man would be a great one. The Latent Power of the Soul would be another one. Get your hands on it, consume it, read it. But he is of the opinion that if you knew nothing else but how to listen to God, you would be immensely successful on a spiritual and practical plane, even economic plane. Just listen to God. The problem with listening to God, a lot of what God says is counterintuitive. Give your life up so that you can have life. When people oppress you, bless them. Everything about Jesus is counterintuitive. He says, if you want to be first, you must be. And what is our driving motivation? To be first. I didn't preach this to my kids when Paul was doing the sprints at Turfle a few years ago, because I wanted him to be first. I don't know if it works there. But the point is, everything about a human driving says, I've got to be the best, I've got to be first. And it doesn't talk about the quality of your work or your work ethic. It's speaking about the spirit of preeminence. It's speaking about wanting to be on top of other people all the time. You're not listening to God because it's hard and it's difficult to put into practice. Let me challenge you. When I'm done with this, I'm going to do a series on giving and finances. Just maybe three or four sermons. Financial stewardship. I haven't done it since I'm here now, and it's almost 4 years. But here's the thing. Our finances would go a lot better if we listened to God. Two basic principles. Give what belongs to God, and you decide that. We'll hear more about that in the weeks to come. And give to your utmost to benevolence. Help those more needy than you. You inculcate those two principles, and I promise you, in months to come, in years to come, you'll notice a turnaround in your finances that you can't even believe. Common logic says, hold on to what I've got so that I can keep what I've got. You see, when you listen to God, it challenges the very core of fallen humanity. It says, go against the grain. It says, don't just do the easy stuff. Challenge the hard stuff. Take yourself to another level. But listen. Watchman Nee says that if you never read the Word of God and you're like the guy on the left of Jesus who was the thief, all he had to do was listen to Jesus. He says, Jesus, remember me this day. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He listened to God. He didn't study the theology of how to enter paradise. He didn't have a series of Bible studies that taught him the basics of the faith. He simply just trusted and listened to God. And the reason you and I are in the position that we are in need of a Savior, Jesus, is because Adam and Eve determined that they wouldn't listen to God anymore. That there was a logic and a sense and a theology that served them better by listening to a created serpent and telling them a lie. Listen to God. And here are the effects of listening to God. So therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Watchman Nee also gives us a few points on how to listen. He gives 6 points. I'll give you two. The first one, you listen with full attention. With all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Be intent on listening to God. Number two, and this is a summary of his 6 points. He says, listen to God by reading the Word. So what you are doing today, now that doesn't mean that God isn't real, God isn't dynamic. God can lead you to go buy baby formula today, ride around with it in your car, you end up at the robot and a mother with a baby says, I got no formula. And you realize, oh Lord, That's why this baby formula is sitting on my seat over here. That's God. Right? But you're not going to find a verse in the Bible that's going to tell you to go buy baby formula. But you are going to find a verse that says, put your flesh to death and become more benevolent. And so you listen to God with everything that you've got. But you listen to God primarily by reading His Word and let Him curate your soul. Let Him prune your thinking and your logic and let Him motivate your actions. Listen carefully. Then He says, whoever has will be given more. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now, I lied to you a little bit earlier. I was being a bit foolish because although the same words aren't used, this Lucan triumvirate of logic of thinking where you start off with one thing and you end off with the same thing is actually happening here. He says, if you sow your seed and it falls in the right soil and the right conditions are then created for it to thrive, it's going to produce, depending on the seed, up to 1,100-fold in terms of fruit, right? From one seed, you can create an orchard a few years down the line. And this is exactly what he is saying. He's saying, your word is the presence of God, the light of God, the word of God. That's what the seed is. Deal with it properly. It will create a harvest of righteousness and other things, but predominantly righteousness for you and those around you. So listen to God and listen carefully with everything and do what he says you should do. And if you do that, you come to this fruit-bearing conclusion, Lucan triumvirate thinking in all its fullness. He says, whoever has will be given more. You got seed, plant it, curate it, care for it, look after it, you'll be given more. Even what he thinks he has, if you don't listen, will be taken from you. So the parable of the talents would be some light over here, but what Jesus is saying is, if you don't use it, the word, you're going to lose it. If you don't use it, the Spirit's dynamism in your life, you're going to lose it. I can't remember what film it was. I think it was the one where the missionaries, the Roman Catholic missionaries go to save their fellow missionaries. Andrew Garfield is in there. It's a harrowing film and the persecution that they go through for this endeavor. But there's a scene in there where because of the persecution and the hardship that they go through, they almost like lose their faith. And the thing that grieves this one missionary the most is not the pain. It's not the torture that the Japanese have thrust upon them. It's the fact that he can no longer hear Jesus. And the way he said it with such emotion, it was heartrending. And he tells him, I can't hear him anymore. And it was shocking to him. Because he knew that everything, every success, every victory, every deliverance that he requires needs him to listen carefully to the voice of God. He's listening. Lord, speak. I want to hear, but there's nothing coming. Listen carefully. Because if you don't use the word, this word, if you don't use the dynamism of his presence, the everyday interaction with the real Spirit of God who moves you and every step of yours is ordered by Him, you lose it. I wouldn't want that for anybody. So, let your light shine. Listen carefully. Use it. Don't lose it. Close your eyes and bow your head. I trust that there is no one here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you do not, and the Spirit of the Lord, that dynamic movement of God is working in your life, and you are saying, I need to come to a place where I give my life to Jesus, I'd like to encourage you to do so. If you do know the Lord Jesus, and there are hidden things that the light has yet to get to, I'd like to pray for that. Then also, if you don't hear his voice anymore, or you don't know how to listen to him, I'd like to pray for you too. If any of these things speak to a need in your life, won't you stand and I'll pray for you. Right where you are. Don't be shy. More of you can stand. And if you are standing because you're saying, it's time for me to come to Jesus. I want to be a born again, eventually baptized believer of Jesus. Please come and speak to me afterwards. Don't leave without speaking to me. Anyone else? Some of those dark places that God needs to shine his light on. Deal with it. Because the exposure will come at some point. Let's pray. Father, we exalt you and we thank you for your word, which is true, sometimes uncomfortable, always challenging and always reparative. And thank you that you are healing and that you are repairing and that you are calling out this morning, dear God. Pray for those who are standing, dear Lord. You know very well the reason for it. You know, dear Lord, Father, what harms them, what bugs them, what drags them down. And I pray that you meet them in the context of this message today at the point of their need. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you continue to shine forth your light and your glory in their lives for your sake. We declare deliverance. We declare success spiritually. And we declare your light in their lives in Jesus' name. Please be seated before I ask others to open their eyes. Amen. Worship team will come up and worship will come up and close off. And just a reminder, all the Sunday school teachers, please hang on for me. We've got a small meeting. Just some things we need to talk about. And then the worship team, of course, at the